So glad that you guys have joined us today at Veritas Church to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a great Sunday to be in church. If you come to church once a year on Easter, this is a great weekend to choose to come to church because this is like the Super Bowl for pastors, right? And so this is the week that no pastor wants to get up and lay an egg, but that's okay because the sermon preaches itself. This morning, you guys, the sermon is about hope. And who here doesn't want hope? Who here doesn't need hope? And that's what this morning is about. And so I hope that this morning your heart is inspired to trust Jesus, to trust God who conquered death. I want to tell you a story from college. It's going to sort of bookend our message this morning. So I studied philosophy in college and had this class, Philosophy of Religion. And this professor, Edie Klemke, we called him Doc, and he shows up the first day of class, and he can sort of, this 74-year-old man, you know, he walks in real slowly, and he stands up there, and he says, "This semester, we're going to answer a question." And he goes over to the board, and he scribbles up on the board. He says, "Is belief in God a viable option in today's society?" We went through the class, and that semester we studied the five classical arguments for God's existence and sort of five responses to those arguments. And we get to the end of the class, and we're in the last week of class. And he says, after all has been heard, now it's time for the conclusion of the class. And he hands around these pictures. And one of them was the famous picture. I don't know if it was the National Geographic photo or what, but it was the little starving child that was sort of bent over, bowing down, and there was a vulture off in the distance waiting for that little boy to die. And he says, "How can you believe in a God who allows this?" We kind of continue through that, and we ponder theodicy, the problem of evil in our world. And one of my friends, Josh, he actually lives here in Iowa City, but he raised his hand and he said, "Doc, what is your hope?" And there was about 10 seconds of awkward silence. And then Doc just sort of moved on to the next thing and never answered the question. Well, the next morning at about 6 a.m, super early in the morning, Josh gets a call at his apartment. And it's Doc on the phone. And he says, "I've been thinking about your question and I don't have a good answer." Now, Doc was a guy who had edited and written many books throughout his career, had debated in famous debates, debated Antony Flew and talking about the existence of God. And he actually wrote a book called The Meaning of Life, edited this book. Here's a question. How does the guy who devoted his life to studying the meaning of life not have a good answer for the question, what is your hope? Here's the reality, you guys. Doc had hope. He did have hope. And I think we all do. And the reason that I know he had hope is because my friend 3 years before had asked him a very similar question, said, "Doc, what is the meaning of life?" And you know what his response was? He said, "The world is a better place when people can learn to understand and appreciate classical music." Now, some of you are thinking, that's the best he could do, right? And others of you know that have studied classical music know that that is almost as close to euphoria and ecstasy that you can get on earth. I mean, there's something about music that is powerful, but he was saying that is the best you can do in this life. Doc had hope, right? Just like we all have hope. And I think we all take for granted how much of life requires hope. Hope is something that's in the future that gives us optimism, that gives us a desire to keep going and keep taking the next step. You have hope. That's why you're here this morning. People who don't have hope end their lives. So hope is something that all of us actually have. But here's what happened. In 99, the reason that Doc didn't have an answer to that question at that time was because Doc was very sick in 99. And the closer he got to death, the more and more he realized that his hope was kind of a dying hope. It was a hope that would end when you're staring at the grave and there's nothing beyond that. There's nothing left to hope for. And someone says, you have 2 months to live. Nothing beyond that 2 months matters. And so you lose hope. And that's why Doc was so troubled by that question. Doc's problem was that his hope did not pass the death test. The death test, of course, is if you're facing death, do you still have hope beyond that moment? Easter is a great time to be in church because Easter is about hope beyond death. And so some of you are here this morning, and I think, you know, you might be saying, Mark, you have one shot to convince me why I should become a follower of Jesus. And here's my best shot. 1 Peter 1:3, it was in the scripture that Gene read for us. It says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, that's the one verse we're going to talk about this morning, and I just want to go through that verse, and really, I want to answer three questions this morning. What is living hope? Peter says that we are born again into a living hope. What is living hope? How do you get living hope? And then third, I want to answer an objection. Isn't hope just sort of wishful thinking? All right, so in my old age of 38, I'm getting older and I'm feeling the, you know, my joints are really starting to hurt after playing basketball, and I'm you know, using more ibuprofen these days and whatever. And so in my old age, I'm starting to watch more 60 Minutes for my Sunday evening entertainment. And so it's like, kids, be quiet, 60 Minutes is on, right? And last week they did this episode. It was just an amazing story on some research that they're doing at Duke University on on cancer, and they came across a breakthrough in cancer research. And it's using the polio virus. You inject it into the tumor, and these different ones that they were highlighting on this news story had this very aggressive brain cancer. People live just weeks if you have this. And they injected this polio into the tumor, and the tumor sort of starts breaking down from the inside, and it destroys the outer wall of cancer, and your own immune system begins to fight off the cancer, and these people are being cured of cancer. And of course, the doctors are careful to use the cure word because this is just, they would say, this is breakthrough. We don't know if it's a cure yet, but this cancer has gone away. This one woman, probably in her mid-50s, was talking, and they were interviewing her, and this was before they did the treatments, and she said, I'm so determined because I want to see my kids get married. I want to see my grandkids. There's so many things that I have to hope for. And then it kind of walks with her through the treatment, and then she finds out that her cancer is gone. And she's like, now I have hope again. Wouldn't that be awesome to find the cure for cancer? Think of how many people would have so much more hope So even some in this room may have cancer, and if we say, we just have a cure for it, think of what that would do to your countenance, your spirit. You would have hope to be cured. The problem, of course, is that at the end of the day, we're all still gonna die. Even if we find a cure for cancer, and leave it to the preacher to rain on that parade, right? Cure for cancer, yeah, but we're still gonna die. No, but just listen, death can be delayed. Science can delay death, but it can't cure it. That's a 60 minutes I wanna see, right? In tonight, 60 minutes, we found the cure for death. You know, someone, like, I was dead a month, and they brought me back. And here I am. Now I hope to live forever. At some point here in America, we have made an idol of health. It's become an ultimate. And if we could just have health, if we could just find that fountain of youth and keep on going and get rid of those wrinkles, then we would be happy, our hope would be fulfilled, and we've placed our hope in health. Health is good, but it's not good as an ultimate reality, as an ultimate sort of hope that's always in the future, because what happens when they say, you probably have a month left to live, and all of us will face that, and probably we won't be given a month to live, it's just gonna happen. It's a reality that we all need to face. Science can delay death, but it cannot cure it. And this morning, we're answering the question, what is living hope? Living hope, it's the cure for death. It is the cure for death. Death not only can't touch our hope as Christians, it fulfills it. Death fulfills our hope. Because you know what we're hoping for? That thing we're hoping for? It's on the other side of the grave. It's Jesus. Peter says here, it is heaven, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It's why the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He goes, it's my desire. He's like, I'm torn. He's like, I want to keep living on this earth because I want to tell people about this hope. But at the same time, I'm ready to die because I'm ready to meet Jesus and live with him forever. Heaven is the hope of a new earth. We're gonna unpack this more. We're gonna come back to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 on May 10th. May 10th, we're gonna have one big service. We're gonna do baptisms, and we're gonna talk about heaven in more detail, what that hope is. But we have to remember the context of 1 Peter. Christians were suffering. They were being persecuted. Their homes were being taken away from them. They were losing their jobs. Some were being killed. And Peter's trying to encourage them in their suffering. And don't we all need this? Peter's saying, lift up your eyes and see that your hope is not dependent on your circumstances. And he wants them to lift up their eyes. If my optimism, if your optimism is based on something in this world, then we are in big trouble, right? Because our hope's gonna rise and fall depending on how life is going. Like if 401k is up, I have a lot of hope. Retirement's looking good. If my health is good, I have hope. If work is good, I have hope. But we all know that those things are all subject to change. And some of you are maybe responding to this message of hope and optimism by saying, yeah, and that's why I'm a pessimist. Because then I never have to worry about being disappointed, because I sort of go, I temper all my expectations and I sort of live my life by the motto, could have been worse. Ah, this bad thing happened, but it could have been worse. But you know what? The Christian hope doesn't say could have been worse. Peter's saying it's always gonna be better. It's always going to be better. That's living by hope. Living by hope is unwavering optimism that we're looking ahead beyond the grave and we're seeing that Jesus conquered death. It's the way that Jesus lived his life. In Hebrews, it says that Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. In other words, Jesus wasn't on the cross, nails in his wrist, saying, well, it could have been worse. I guess those nails could have been put other places through my body. It could have been worse. Crown of thorns, but it could have been worse. No, it says he was looking ahead at the joy that was set before him. And it allowed him to endure trials and suffering because he had a hope that transcended his circumstances. And so this morning, do you have that kind of hope? Do you have living hope? Is your hope a dying hope, or is it a living hope? Does it see beyond the grave? Okay, so what is living hope? Peter says it's the cure for death. It's an eternity, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Second question. How do you get that hope? How do you get it? Let's look at verse 3 again. He says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Born again. He's saying, hope, living hope, is not something you're born into. Some of you are saying, I say, when did you become a Christian? When did you become a follower of Jesus? And you say, you know what? I was born into a Christian home. I've always been a Christian. Like, as far as I can remember, I've been going to Easter services my whole life. You know what Peter would say to you? You're not born a Christian. You're not born into living hope. You're born into death. In order to get born into living hope, you have to be born again. You have to be born again into it. Here's why. Because death is not just a physical reality. The Bible says that death is a spiritual condition. Back in the Garden of Eden, remember that he says, if you eat of this fruit of the knowledge of good, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And they ate of the fruit, and guess what? They didn't die. But they did die. They died on the inside. And so we are born, the Bible says, with physical life and spiritual death. It's a condition called sin. And so if we look inside our hearts, you know what we see? We never have to teach children how to lie or how to steal from the cookie jar when we're not looking. We don't have to teach that because it's in us. It's an example of the spiritual condition of death in us. So we are born into sin. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned. Like, all of us have this condition. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin, like what we earn for that sin, is death. Again, the Bible says, after death, it is appointed for men and women to die once and then to face judgment. So the reason we need to be born again is because the reality that we're born into is sin, death, and judgment. And so you might be saying, I thought we were talking about hope this morning, and you're talking about sin, death, judgment. But listen to what Peter says. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Mercy. How do you get mercy? How does somebody get mercy? You have to beg for it, right? Mercy is something you get when you beg. But you don't beg for something you don't think you need. How many of you this weekend were at Duke University knocking on the door saying, give me this cure for cancer. I want it. None of us. You know why? Because we don't have cancer and we don't need that cure. So we're excited for other people, like, wow, that's really great for all the people who need a cure for cancer, but I'm good. Peter says, according to his great mercy, you are not going to beg God for the cure for a disease you don't think you have. And so the question was, how do you get living hope? Well, you get living hope by acknowledging that you need the cure for that disease called sin and that punishment called death and judgment. So at the end of the day, to receive mercy, you need humility. And this, think about this, the one sin ultimately that keeps people from the love of God is self-righteousness. It's the sin of saying, I'm good. I don't need your cure, God, because I don't have that disease. See, I was born good. I've lived a pretty good life. And when I look at that bloody cross, I just don't need it. I don't believe it. The sin of self-righteousness of, I'm good, I don't need your cure. So, Christian, this morning, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then we are to be pitied because everything that we've put our hope in is worthless. He says here, he has caused us to be born again, how? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why did Jesus have to be raised from the dead? Why did there have to be death? Why did there have to be resurrection? Why couldn't there just have been a ladder from heaven that just got sort of thrown down and we could just climb up it? Here's why. Bible says that our sin, imagine all the sins that you've committed in your life represented, say this is a book not of God's word, but of my sin. Everything that I've ever done, and I think the book would be much bigger or the font would have to be very small. And so here's a representation of all my sin. And this is me, and this is God. And the Bible says that our sins have separated us from our God. Jesus Christ came from heaven. He took my sin upon himself and he buried it in the grave and he was raised from the dead so I can have relationship with Jesus. He dealt with my sin problem. That's why there had to be death, burial, and resurrection, because the curse of sin was death and Jesus took our curse upon him. That is the meaning of the cross. That Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe. And you owed a debt that you could not pay. And so he took it on himself. That's the meaning of the cross. And if Christ is still dead, Paul says, we are to be pitied. Those poor Christians. Some of you say, well, actually, no, Mark, because I still have a pretty good life. Like being a Christian, I'm honest and I, you know, am good with my money because I'm a Christian. And so I've had a pretty good life because of it. Christians in the first century would say, are you kidding me? I'm getting killed for this. It's ridiculous if Jesus is not raised from the dead, okay? So Jesus has in fact been raised. So living hope, it's the cure for death. How do you get it? You beg for it. I think a great way to beg for it would be Jesus. I am sick with this disease. I'm a sinner and you are my only hope. I'm looking at the cross and I'm saying, I need that. I have that sickness and I need that cure. Okay. Let me move into the third question, dealing with this sort of objection. All this talk about resurrection and heaven, and isn't that wishful thinking? Some of you feel like I may be insulting your intelligence because I'm up here encouraging you to keep chasing that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Don't give up hope. Keep going. You'll find it someday. Let's address that objection here. So John Eldridge tells the story of a sea lion who was born in a desert. And this sea lion longs for the sea, but over time settles for the desert. What a tragedy for a sea lion to stop longing for the sea. When the sea lion looks at how it was made, and it looks at its desire and hope for experiencing the ocean, doesn't that point to something that is real? If that sea lion finds these desires in itself for the ocean, isn't it reasonable for the sea lion to desire that? And here's the reality. We hope in the same way. We find in ourselves those same desires. We are like sea lions longing for the sea. Even at every beauty pageant, those contestants get up and they're saying, if I could do one thing, I would bring world peace, working for justice and harmony. And you know what we do? We applaud them. And we say, that's a good thing to want. But listen, why do we want justice? I mean, think about it. From the time we were born till now, justice is not something that we've ever seen on earth. We've never seen a world of harmony. We've never seen a world of love. So why do we long for it? Why haven't we just said, well, this is it. I guess this is a desert. Because there's something in us that says there is such a thing as justice. And it's easy to get jaded because as technology has breakthroughs in medicine and finds cures for diseases, it seems like people end up getting their hands on that same technology and it's mass murder. And I'm 38 years old, and from the time I was a little kid, I remember watching the news, and it's the same thing, different places, different faces, different people, but it's the same broken world we live in. Listen, we live in the desert, but we are longing for the sea. And don't those desires that are in us point to a corresponding satisfaction of those desires? Doesn't that longing point to something that's real? And so this morning, is it reasonable for us to stop hoping, to just conclude there's no such thing as the ocean, this desert is as good as it gets, and maybe we just decide to put our hope in the desert? Say, well, maybe we can find a little mud to splash around in. Is that the best we can do? So, we were on this family vacation, and it was this was just last February, it's a couple months ago. We had just had the best errant family vacation ever. We spent a week at this place in Florida, and as we were driving away from the condo, right, our kids had experienced the best week of their lives. It was like, there's the pool, there's the ocean, like there's a bunch of good food. Let's just enjoy life for a week. No chores, unlimited electronic time, right? Just a free-for-all. It was a blast. We had so much fun. And we were driving away in our van, and it was silence. All eight of us packed into our little Odyssey, and we're driving back to Iowa. And we're driving through this little island that we were leaving, and it was silence. And I even heard a couple of sniffles in the back. The kids were crying because the vacation was over. And I was crying because the vacation was over, and I knew the temperature of Iowa we were going back to. And the silence was broken with one of my kids who said this: "I'm just so sad, but when I think about all the good memories we had and of what next year might be like, I just get happy thinking about next year." That's hope, isn't it? The vacation's over, but next year's gonna be good. And hope is a gift from God. We all have it, right? It's why we're here. There's something to look forward to. Maybe it's this preacher being done preaching so we can get back to the food. That there's something out there that's worth living for. But listen, if we treat those hopes as ultimate realities, we will be disappointed because the vacation will always come to an end. And if we think, well, next year's vacation will be better, or next year we might win the Big Ten championship, or my next boyfriend or girlfriend or spouse might be less selfish, or the next car that has Wi-Fi, that will be better, or that next job, that job was boring, and this job will be better. This relationship will be better. The stocks will improve. Next year's corn prices will be better. And if we treat those things as ultimate realities, we are in big trouble. Because we were made for more. We were made for the sea. We were made in the image of God, an infinitely happy, joyful God who created us for the ocean and put in us hope and a longing. And Peter says that it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that we enter this living hope. And that's what Easter is about. Do you have living hope this morning? Does your hope pass the death test? So let me end the story about my professor, Doc. I heard about him calling my friend, because my friend Josh said, "Man, Mark, you'll never believe it." Doc's response, you know what I did? I emailed Doc. I'm like, "Hey, Doc, let's hang out sometime. Class is over." So we did. We went and grabbed a beer, and we're at this bar, and we're talking, and I began to share the good news about Jesus with Doc, and I'm like, "Doc, do you believe in sin? Do you believe that you're a sinner?" And as we talked, he slammed his beer on the table. He got up, and he walked out of the bar, and I never saw him again. It was 3 months later, I was with my wife, and I was in a library, and I just happened to pull out the paper, and I never go to the obituary section, but I just flipped it open there, and there was his picture, E.D. Klemke, 1926 to 2000. Doc died without hope. But his story is a reminder that you don't have to be smart to understand that you have a disease. You just have to be humble. And this morning, I just want to offer you the cure for death. It is in Jesus Christ. He came and he died for you, for your forgiveness, so that you could have a restored relationship with God. Every sin that you've ever committed, past, present, future, was put on Jesus, and that by receiving him, you can have a living hope. Let's pray together. So I just want to give you a moment to stop and think about your life. Just ask you that simple question. What is your hope this morning? What are you hoping for? What keeps you optimistic? What keeps you wanting to wake up and keep living? You know, all those things are truly a gift from God. Hope in the next vacation or next season, or those are all good gifts from God. But they're pointing us to something greater. As we close this service, we're going to close with this song, Forever, and it just declares the hope that we have. And maybe some of you this morning that don't feel hopeful, maybe you're dealing with a lot of disappointment in life. Life has not turned out as you had hoped. Maybe you can just sing the words to this song. Maybe if you can't even sing the words because you're just having such a hard time believing it, maybe you just want to say them. Just read them as kind of a declaration that, man, I don't know if I feel this, but I declare it. I'm saying that this is true. Let's close in worship together.